specific question today. What is the purpose of prayer? You see a picture here. This is from Life, Hope, and Truth. We have an article in there on how to pray and some of the various effects that happen with being able to pray. But if I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper, what is the purpose of prayer? How would you answer that? I think for most people, we would probably say that, prayer is a time for us to talk to God. And that's a fair answer. I mean, that's accurate, but is that all there is to it? Is it just a time for you to talk to God? I mean, you talk to your boss, you talk to your spouse, you talk to your kids, and you talk to God. Is that what there is? Now, I want you to think about this from the perspective of how God would have set this up. Why would he have set it up for us to pray to him versus any other opportunity of having some conversation? He doesn't have us email him. We don't text him. We pray. What's the purpose behind that, and how does that work? Prayer is definitely something that we do to talk to God, but is that all there is to it? I would ask a second question. Does God benefit from our prayers to him? Does God benefit when we pray to him? Or is God just all-knowing and all-perfect, and it really is just a one-way conversation? We talk to God, and that helps us to get things off our chest, but it really doesn't help him any. Does prayer benefit God? What I would like to do today is focus on just one aspect of prayer. There are many. This isn't an end-all sermon. And I know that Mr. Avent gave a series on prayer. I actually wanted to give this when I first arrived here and waited, knowing that he was kind of in the middle of giving a series on prayer. But I think enough time has passed to be able to give this. Today I want to focus on one aspect of prayer to God, and that is that prayer is a way of bonding us with our Father. Prayer is a method by which we can bond with our Father. Now, what does that mean, to bond with your Father? First, I want to look at the physical realm for a physical human family, and I'm going to be drawing parallels between a physical family and our spiritual family. And I will warn you in advance, I have used grandbaby pictures in here. I was going to use some videos and all kinds of stuff and thought, no, I don't want to overdo it and have somebody write a letter to Mr. Horchek and say, this guy is really going overboard on his grandkid. But I did throw a few pictures in here. So let's first look at the physical realm for a human family. And I want to ask the question, how does the bond between parents and infants develop? How does the bond between parents and infants develop? Well, here's the first picture. And this is Eden with her daddy. For parents, the bond starts with the first look. Now, I don't know if you're the same as me, but this is what happened to me when Emily and Justin were first born. The bond that I had with them was immediate. They didn't have to say anything. They didn't have to do anything other than just be there. And when I looked at my kids, I was hooked. Now, if you think about it, that actually is kind of neat, because what do babies look like when they are first born? Winston Churchill one time famously said that all babies look like him, wrinkled and bald. Babies come out smelly, bloody, disheveled, not very attractive if they've gone through the whole birth canal process. Their head can look pointy, kind of like one of those aliens from the Coneheads back in the Saturday Night Live days. They just don't look all that good. And yet, a parent looks at a baby and bonds instantly. If you've never experienced that, it is truly an amazing thing. I can even remember people that were so proud of their little baby that they would take pictures and they were passing pictures around going, look at this baby. And I can remember before we had kids looking at that some of those pictures and going, phew, I wouldn't be showing those pictures around if I were you. That's just not an attractive baby. But I didn't bond with them like the parents did. The parents bond in a way that nobody else can. Nobody else looks at that baby and sees the baby in the same way. And I have to tell you, seeing the granddaughter for the first time, that I had that same feeling all over again. Just an unbelievable experience to be able to look at a baby and say, this is, you know, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, this is my baby. That's how a parent bonds with a child at the first look. Now, obviously that's the cutest kid on the planet anyway. I mean, who wouldn't bond with that kid? But That being said, that is how parents bond with children. They look at the child and they're hooked. And that's how that works. Anybody, again, who has had a child knows that. But for children, it's different. Because when children come out, people can't think. They can't reason. It's different. So a child learns to bond with their parents through the voice. Now, probably none of you did this, but I did. When our children were still in utero, I would go down to Marlis's belly and I would say, "This is your father speaking." And I would talk to them. And I sang. And I played my guitar. And I did, even before they were born. There are a lot of studies that show that a baby bonds with the parent's voice while still in utero. While the mother is talking, just going about her normal everyday business, the baby's hearing everything the mother says. Can't put logic to it. It's not the logic that they're bonding with. They're bonding with the voice. And that's what it is that a child does. A child starts to hear the parent's voice. Now, any of you that have seen children know this. When a child is extremely young, they can't even really focus their eyes. Have you ever kind of watched that? They hear the voice, they're kind of looking around, and it's, where's that coming from? And you're like, I'm over here, look over here. And they can't even focus at you, but they're hearing. So a parent bonds through sight, but a child bonds through voice. And that's an important aspect, and we'll draw some spiritual parallels here pretty soon. Before they can even see or focus their eyes, children will use hearing as the main means of bonding with their parents. As the relationship develops, the children grow to understand and connect with those two specific voices. People can be talking around, little babies there, and people are around. I've seen this happen before with our kids as well. And a lot of people are talking, and they're just kind of, you know, just sitting there. And then all of a sudden, mom's voice or dad's voice, and it's like they look. They recognize that. They don't have any idea what's being said yet. There's no intellect there. But they are bonding with that voice. It's the same with our Heavenly Father, if we think about it. How does our relationship with our Heavenly Father begin? It begins with us being His children, and we are begotten. Turn with me, and I've got a couple of these up here on the screen, not all of them, but turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I want to read what it says about how God works. And I want to go through this process of God bonding with us and then us bonding back with the Father. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a whole lot that's said in that statement. We're going to spend a lot of time on this. "Who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I want to parse this sentence out and make sure that we understand what this is saying. It's as if God looked down at us and He made a decision to adopt us or to beget us and bring us into the family. I like to think of this as, and I don't know if you've seen pictures of this, we had both of our kids with a midwife at home, so I didn't see this, but if you have the kids in a hospital, they put them in a nursery and there's all these bassinets with all these kids in them. To me, it's almost like God looked out and out of all these kids who are in this bassinet, He goes, "I'm going to adopt that one right there." Read this again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy begot us to a living hope." He called us and said, "You know, I want that one right there." And that's the way God works. He makes the decision to adopt us into His family. And when He looks down us and He sees us, He is hooked. Warts and all. You know, we come out looking like a newborn baby does when God first calls us. We're disheveled, we're bloody, we're full of sin. There's nothing comely about us, and yet God looks down at us in our filth and says, I want that one, and He bonds with us. And that bonding that God has with us as His children is the same experience, I believe, that we have with children when we bond with them. It's a very different process that when you go through that and you feel that for the first time. God looks down at us, He calls to us, and He's hooked. And from there on in, you can look at all the scriptures that talk about that. There are some amazing scriptures that talk about, "I found you out in the field and still had an umbilical cord attached to you, and you were dirty and bloody, and yet I called you and I cleaned you up, and I set you in my house and I made you my son." And God will never go back on that. No matter what we go through in our lives, God calls to us and He begets us as a part of His family. So the first thing that happens is God looks at us and calls us. Just like a parent who has a child, they beget the child, they plan for the child is born, and at that first look, the parent is hooked. Before we even know that we have parents, God calls us and is our parent already. But what happens next? Before we even can go through the process that we call prayer, something has to happen. Look at Acts chapter 22 in verse 14. Acts chapter 22 in verse 14. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and that you should see the just one and," what? "That you should hear the voice of his mouth." A parent bonds with a child through sight, but the child cannot bond with the parent through sight because the child's eyes don't see the parent. Do you see God? Can you? Is God sitting in this room? Is he sitting in that chair right there? Can you see him? When you bond with God, you have to hear him, because at first you can't see him, but he starts to call and he starts to talk to you. And when he talks to you, you hear his voice. The first thing he does is he calls to us. Just like this picture here. Kirk's looking over Eden and he's talking to her. "Hi, Eden, how are you doing?" And she's looking, and she is, you can tell she is responding to that voice. Has no idea what he's saying. That's at the first calling or the first blush. When we are called by God, we don't really know what's going on. I'd like for you, if you can, if you can think back that far, and I know some of you, that's 40 or 50 years ago. When you first started to get interested in the work of God and the truth and understanding about Jesus Christ and what he did for you, I don't know that it really made a lot of sense to you right at first. You read something, you heard a radio program, you saw an article and you read it and you thought, "Well, this is different." I remember the story, and I probably told this here before, of Marlis's parents being called. They were over at her dad's place, or Marlis's grandfather. And they had a bunch of plain truths laying around. And Leland, my father-in-law, said, "Well, what are these?" "Oh, it's just some magazines I get. Go ahead and take some home." So he took them home, and he started to read them. And it was like you read through an article, and you don't really understand what's going on, but there's something different about this. You're hearing a voice, you're hearing information, but you're not putting it together. At first, you don't really understand, and you have to appreciate the calling that comes. There's a voice that's calling. God is calling. And before we can even recognize what we're hearing, we start to bond with this voice. God has chosen us. He has hooked on us through that first look at us when he has chosen us. But we bond back through him talking to us. And he does. He is constantly in communication with us. Just as a baby can't articulate that it's his father's voice, yet knows intrinsically that it is the father, God works with us through hearing the voice of his mouth. Now, how does that work? We're going to spend a lot of time today talking about how we talk to God and how God talks back to us. Long before we ever get to the place where we're praying, God has already chosen us. He's already hooked, and he is already starting to talk to us. We don't recognize it. It's not that we can communicate back, but he is already talking to us. He is starting to work with us, and he's starting to open our minds, and things are starting to make more sense. Whenever you look at a little baby and you see how that process works, it's really kind of cute. Because at first there is just absolutely nothing there, and then as the weeks go by, you start to see them focus their eyes a little bit, and they reach out, and they maybe will touch your mouth as you're speaking. They're starting to figure things out. It's very much like the calling from God. He's talking to us, he's calling us, he's calling to us, but at first it's not something that we really understand. Now, that's the calling, that God is hooked through that first look. And then he starts to call to us and we start to bond with his voice. But how does a young child bond with their father? I'll show you another picture here. How does a young child bond with their father? Because it has to move beyond our just listening to his voice. So what we end up doing is we crawl up in our daddy's lap and he starts to talk to us. Starts to read a book. We had a book that we read to our kids. Every parent has got one of those books. Ours was called Good Night, Little Bear. It's a golden something better, golden milk. I don't remember what it's called. But we would read that book to Emily, and if we wanted to try and skip a page, we couldn't, because she knew what was coming next. And if we tried to skip a page, she'd say, "No, No, go back. And she'd try and, you know, even before she could really communicate, she knew mom and dad are trying to short-circuit this process. I know how this book goes. We're talking, and she's starting to listen, and she's starting to get smarter through that conversation. So that's what happens. We crawl up into our daddy's lap, and we start to talk to him. Now, I know for some people this may be a little different in their process, because either they didn't have a dad, or they didn't have a dad where they could crawl up in their lap, because parents handle things differently. But I can remember this with our kids, and I can remember it when I was a baby too, being able to crawl up in my dad's lap and listen. And again, at first it's not coherent, but eventually it gets to the place where, as our father is talking to us, is reading to us, is communicating with us, then we start that very slow process of starting to be able to communicate back. Have you ever seen, and again, I was going to show a video and decided against it. Emily did a video of Eden that's babbling now. She's in that babble stage where Emily will say, "What are you doing today? Blah, 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 blah. Oh, that's cute. Well, what are you going to do tomorrow? Blah, blah, blah." And there's just absolutely nonsense. But they're starting to learn to communicate. They're starting to learn to talk. Pretty soon, that's going to form into words, and then into thoughts, and then into sentences. And that happens as a result of the parents speaking to the child. If a parent never spoke to a child, the child wouldn't learn to speak. The process of us being to communicate back to God is Him talking to us. He starts that process, brethren. He communicates with us, and as He communicates with us, it starts to develop into a deep conversation. When we first learn to talk to God, our prayers aren't very mature. Can you remember the first time that you got down on your knees and started to pray, what that felt like? It might have been really uncomfortable. Now, I was very young, and my mom would, you know, kneel down beside the bed with me and would teach me how to pray, and so I kind of had that going on. But I got a challenge one time when I was a freshman or sophomore in college, and I was in a Spanish class. And our Spanish teacher said, "I have an assignment for you. For the next month, I want all of your prayers to God to be in Spanish." I thought, oh, it was the most embarrassing thing I think I have done in years. Because all I could basically say was, "Hello, Father." Didn't even know the word for God. "Hello, Father. How are you? I'm fine. Hope you have a good day. Bye." That was the extent of my prayers in Spanish, because I just didn't have a lot of vocabulary. And that's not all that uncommon. You ever hear a child when they first are giving their first prayers? "Bless mommy, bless daddy, and bless, you know, Coco the dog," or whatever. And they're learning how to communicate, but it is a very, very slow process. Not a lot of deep communication, but it happens. As we listen to His call, as we listen to Him speaking to us, we learn to talk back to Him. Not talk back meaning sass, but we learn to communicate. Well, sometimes we do that too. We learn to communicate with our Heavenly Father. But for some, this might not be easy, because as a child in our human father's lap, we can see Him. We can see Him. He's right there. We can hear His voice. We can reach up and touch His mouth as He's talking, and we can correlate that to our Father speaking to us. And that is a very intimate bond that grows between a human child and a human father. But with God, it may seem different. Why? Let's look at this next picture. As Eden grows up, this is what is going to happen here in a few years. She's going to be kneeling beside her bed, and she's going to be praying to a God that she can't see. So how do you bond with a father that you can't see? You can hear His voice, you can feel His influence, but you can't see Him. For people that are very visual, that's hard. I can remember as a kid, and I mean this seriously, we had a sermon day one day where the pastor, probably he hadn't prepared a sermon, and he just got up and said, "If any of you have questions, write them down on a piece of paper and send them in, and I'll just answer the questions." My question was, it says in the Bible that we're not supposed to have idols, we're not supposed to have a picture of God, and yet when I pray, I want to visualize what does He look like. So what does He look like? And the best he could do was turn to the scripture that says, well, eyes a flame of fire, and he's got white hair, and he wears a long robe, and that was the best answer that he can give. But I was the type of person as a kid, I'm still a visual learner. Some are tactile learners, some are visual learners. I wanted to know what he looked like, and I didn't have that. So we kneel beside our bed in an empty room, and we talk to God. How is it that we learn to communicate with a God that we can't see? Brethren, what you don't see is that you actually are crawling up into your father's lap and talking to him. You can't see that because it is in a different plane, but you actually are. I'm going to show you scriptures that talk about that. We go right before our father. It's as if we as little children crawl up into his lap and we start to talk to him. We don't see his eyes looking at us when we tell him how our day went, but they do. We don't hear him laugh when we say something goofy, but he does. I can remember a guy that I worked with at Nortel made the comment once. He said, this is not a church member, just a guy. He said, I usually save my long prayer of the day till at night, and then I just get so tired that sometimes I fall asleep while I'm praying. And he says, I just imagine that just angers God. And I said, no, absolutely not. If I would come home from work and my three-year-old would pop up into my lap and say, Daddy, let me tell you how my day went, and then start talking and then just fall asleep in my arms, that's a beautiful thing. I don't think God looks at us in that a negative way like that. I think he sees us as a little child who is learning to communicate. And I see that as an absolutely beautiful thing. He looks at us, he laughs at us, and we crawl up into his lap and we talk. How can we bond intimately with the God that we can't see or hear with our physical senses? And that's what I want to talk about today, about how we bond with God when we can't see him. I want to show you he set up a way to do that. He was very explicit in instructions to ancient Israel and to the church today on how we can crawl up into our Father's lap and talk to him. That's actually been a question ever since Jesus Christ began to teach us that God was his Father. Now, I want you to put this in perspective here, because this I want you to think about the initial disciples and what it is that they were going through. I want you to notice something. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. It says, "And at that time Jesus answered and said to them, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to your babies." It's like out of all those kids that were in that nursery, God looked out and said, this one, I'm going to start communicating with him. And he adopts us into his family, and he starts to talk to us. And Jesus Christ is saying, I want to thank you, Father, that you have started communicating with these little babies. So this is something that he does to us. He reveals to those who are his children. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 26, in the first part of verse 27. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. For all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. This was a new relationship that Jesus Christ and his Father had. Because before he was the firstborn of God, he was the Word who was with God. You can read in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But now, John 1, verse 14, it says, he came and was begotten by the Father. Now, those two beings have a different relationship. It's Father and Son. And this was a new thing for both of them. This was a bonding experience that even the Father and Jesus Christ would have. Learning a new role. This was a role as God as Father and Jesus Christ as Son. And so he's saying, no one knows me like you do, and no one knows you like I do. Why? Because this was the first, as it were, spiritual Father and Son. And they bonded in a way that was unique. Nobody else up to that time had ever bonded with God like this. I want you to think about this from the perspective of what it was that they were going through. This was a new relationship for the Father and a new relationship for the Word who had become Jesus Christ. But then notice at the last part of this, I'll read this verse 27 again. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And then notice the next phrase, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now think about what it is he's saying. I'm your Son, and you're my Father, and we're the only two. But guess what? Along the path, there's going to be some other people that you and I are going to talk about, and I'm even going to make recommendations. This is what this says here, is that Jesus Christ makes recommendations to the Father and says, let's call this one. You know, it almost be like you can think again, go back to the nursery. You've got a father and he's got his son with him. And the son looks out and goes, that's a nice one. Let's take that one, Daddy. And he goes, okay, I'll call that one. And so the father knows the son knows the father. And now they start to share that with other people. Why do they do that? Why is it that it says the one whom the son wills to reveal him, they also can be one as we are? The father and Jesus Christ have worked together as an intimate team, and they called us so that we could be a part of this relationship. Can you imagine what that would be like to as it says here, no one knows me like my father does, and no one knows the father like the son does, except for those whom God will call and reveal. He wants us to know the Father as intimately as he does. When you pray to God, do you feel as close to God as Jesus Christ was to God? If not, then there's a part of our communication, there's a part of our bonding process with the Father that we're missing, because that's what he wants. And we're going to read that. Go to John chapter 17, and let's read a little further about what he says about this. John chapter 17, and I want to start in verse 9. We read this every year at the Passover service. This is the prayer that Jesus Christ was praying to his Father as he was about to be executed. This is just before his arrest. This is his last big prayer to his Father before he becomes a human sacrifice. Verse 9. This is Jesus Christ talking about you and me. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but from those that you have given me, for they are yours. There's a lot of people in the world. There's billions of people in the world, but God is only working with a few of them right now. I pray for those that you have given me. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus Christ is glorified in you. How's that possible? Do you live a lifestyle that glorifies Jesus Christ? That's what he expects. As our elder brother, he wants us to be so intimately involved with what he's got planned that when we live our lives, it glorifies him. But he goes on and he says something else that's very, very interesting here. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me. We are in his name. We have the name of the Father because we have been begotten into his family. When I may be Phil Sandilands, but if I'm an orphan and I get adopted by someone, my name changes. My name changes to the Father that adopts me. And even though I may have that name, Phil Sandilands, I also have the name of the Father. I am a part of the God family, and so are you. And that gives us something special. Keep through your name those that you have given me. But notice what he goes on to say, that they may be as close as one as we are. Jesus Christ and the Father have an intimate, close, bonded relationship, and they both want you and I to have that same relationship with the Father. We need to be as bonded with the Father as Jesus Christ is bonded. He desires that we have that same intimate relationship with the Father as he did. So, brethren, how can we learn to communicate to him as our Father? And again, I'm going to be drawing a lot of physical, spiritual parallels here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In verse 1. This is a chapter that puzzled me for years. I don't know if anybody else is like this, but every once in a while I have read things and I've wondered about what it was that was meant by this, because it just doesn't become apparent when you first start looking at this. This is one of those things that's always been a puzzle to me until I really started to understand what was happening. Notice Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass as Jesus Christ, was praying in a certain place, that when he had stopped praying, one of the disciples came up to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Does that strike anybody else as odd? The Hebrew people had been praying to God for thousands of years. I'm sure that these men had been praying to God for all of their lives. Now all of a sudden they're going to Jesus Christ and saying, teach us to pray. What's going on here? Why would they need for someone to teach them how to pray when they have probably been doing that their entire lives? This is something that we perhaps would seem like a strange request. But I'm going to give you, and this is a little speculation on my part, so, you know, put that where it is. This is speculation. I do that every once in a while. I think that Christ was teaching them about who the Father really was, and they may have felt a little estranged from Him. I want you to think about this from the perspective. Jesus Christ was saying things like, "Before Abraham was, I am." You remember that when He said that? The God who was the God of the Old Testament, who was at Mount Sinai, when Moses said, "Well, who do I tell Him that You are?" And He said, "Tell Him I am that I am." Jesus Christ was saying, "I was that I am. I was the God on Mount Sinai talking to them." Well, guess who the Hebrew people all these centuries or millennia had been praying to? They had been praying to the I am. They had been praying to Yahweh Elohim, the eternal God. That God being was the one who became Jesus Christ. I think, in essence, it may have become apparent to the disciples, and again, this is speculation on my part, that they realized, you know, all these times that we've been praying to this Yahweh, to this God of the Old Testament, that's Jesus Christ. But He's now saying, there's another being up there, there's the Father, and this is a new relationship. This is something that they may have never realized before. There is a being up there that He is calling the Father. And they're saying, how do we pray to this guy? This isn't the one we've prayed to. This is a new relationship. How do we pray to this God? We've always been praying to, you're telling us you were the God of the Old Testament, so we've been praying to You. Now you're kneeling down and praying to another being. How do we talk to this dude? I think this is something that they're probably saying. That's, again, my speculation. You can even read, again, I won't turn there, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, where the apostles came to realize that the God of the Old Testament, the rock that followed Israel throughout the wilderness, it says, and that rock was Christ. They recognized that the God whom they were praying to was the one who became Jesus Christ. And that there is another being that they are now needing to talk to. So how do we address that? I want you to notice how Jesus Christ said to address this new being. Verse 2, what was His response? So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father. That is brand new, folks. This is a brand new thing. They, in all of Judaism up to this point in time, when people prayed, they did not pray to the Father. I remember a person one time, this was a guy back in the Dallas area, that told me that he felt that calling God Dad or Father was disrespectful. That this was God, and that we couldn't call Him Dad. And I pointed him to the scripture that says that when we go to Him, we can call Him Abba, Father. You realize what Abba means. Ab is the Hebrew word for father, and Abba is what little babies babble when they first learn to say. It's like saying, instead of Dad, a little baby says Dada. That's what Abba means. It's a baby way of saying Dad. No, when we talk to the Father, He is our Father, and that is not disrespectful to think of crawling up into His lap and praying to Him and talking to Him. That's how He wants us to approach Him. And that was what He told the disciples to do. That would have had an emotional impact on the disciples. We've been praying to Yahweh all this time, and now Yahweh is redirecting us to talk to our Father. And so He teaches them. In essence, what Jesus Christ was telling them was, talk to Him like you would talk to your dad, because that's what He is. He's your Father. This is brand new. This is a relationship now that the apostles are starting to develop with their Father, capital F. They don't have a close relationship yet with Him. They haven't bonded with Him yet, but they're learning. The Father is starting to talk to Him. The older brother is starting to talk to Him. I don't know if any of you have had this experience or not, but there were times when Justin, who was 2.5 years younger than Emily, would try and explain something to us, and we just couldn't understand him. We could call Emily over and say, what's he saying? And Emily would say, what are you trying to tell Dad? And Justin would babble something. Oh, he's saying that he wants a sandwich. Is that what you're saying? Yes. You know, it's like, can't you hear what I'm saying? So this is like Jesus Christ is saying, I know how to talk to Dad. I know how to talk to Mom. I know how to communicate with Him. Let me teach you. When you go to Him, say, here, Dad. And He's teaching them, as an older brother, how to communicate with the Father. It's all brand new to them. I think that's very exciting. With that in mind, let's turn to the model prayer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And let's glean some information from what Jesus Christ was trying to help them to understand about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and I want to start in verse 5. And I want to draw the parallels here of spiritual to physical parallels between talking to your Father. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So let's talk through what this means here. Think again as a human father and a human son, or a human father and a human daughter. Does your father want to have intimate conversations with you while you're riding on the bus with a lot of people around? That's not the time to have an intimate conversation. In fact, if the only time you ever talk to your father in public, your human father, that would be a very lonely relationship, because you can't have an intimate conversation. God is saying, if you want to talk to me, if you want to get to know me as Abba, if you want to get to know me as Father, we need to have private conversation. You know, think about it. You're a teenage girl. You're wanting to go on a date, and you need to talk to mom and dad about this kind of scary thing. And you're not going to do that in a bus full of people or at a church picnic. You're going to go in and you're going to say, look, Dad, I want to talk to you about something. Come in here. Let's close the door and let's talk. That's an intimate, that's a bonding conversation. You can't bond with your parent in a public place. You bond in private. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying, when you pray, those really don't bond with the Father. They don't even know who He is. When you pray, go into your room and close the door. Now, I'm going to draw a parallel here, because you're going to see this in just a little minute when we talk about the tabernacle and the temple. He says, go to your room and close the door, and the Father who is in His place will answer you. Keep that in mind. You're in your place, and He's in His place. And your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but I want to just show you a couple of examples here. Some of these ways of, that people can do things in vain repetition. I don't know how many of you would have done this, but some people, when they're children, they're taught to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep," right? It's a rote prayer. I want you to think about this from the perspective of being a human dad. Would you want your child to come up and say, "How was your day?" And they pull out this text. "I had a good day at school today. Thank you very much for being a good dad. Love you. Good night." And every day when you're trying to have a conversation, they just say the same thing back to you. You're not bonding with your father by saying vain repetitions. Now, it's good to teach your children how to pray, but I know I did this as a child, and I would ask my mother this. My dad wasn't in the church, and you have this conversation. Every once in a while, someone will come up to you and they'll say, I'm just saying the same thing over and over and over again. How can I change up my prayers? What they're actually saying is, I've kind of reached this impasse where I'm not communicating with my father, and I want to communicate with my father. How do I do that? So you try and help a child understand how to change things up to where you're actually having communication instead of just rote. You look at the upper right-hand corner here. These are the prayer wheels. I don't know if you've ever seen these or not. On these prayer wheels are carved a prayer. And people will go by, and there's hundreds of these in a row, and they will go by and they will spin the wheel. And every time they spin the wheel, they think that prayer goes to God. And they don't say anything. They're not communicating with their father. They're just going down this row and spinning these wheels, thinking that that's praying to God. Again, think about this from the perspective of a human dad. How would you like it if you're trying to talk to your kid and all he's doing is spinning a wheel, and he's not saying anything to you? You're not bonding with your parent. Look at the lower left-hand corner. I don't know how many of you came out of the Catholic Church, but the praying the rosary. And I never wasn't a Catholic, so I probably have this wrong, but it's something like, "Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary," and you get to a certain type of bead and it's something else. I don't know exactly how it works. But again, when you're trying to communicate with a parent and all you're saying is, "Bless Mom, bless Dad, bless Coco, bless this, bless that," it's not communicating. You're not bonding. You're not growing. I have even heard people in this lower right-hand corner who in an effort to try and talk to God, because they're just in a rote where they're not communicating with Him well, they will get down on their knees with a prayer book, and they will read what somebody else has written. Now, I'm not saying that's bad, because you can learn from that, but if you, that again, that to me is like, I'm having trouble talking to Dad, write a text for me so that I can read it to him. Okay, well, here, I'll write something down. Now, here, go talk to your dad. And you get down on your knees and you take somebody else's prayer and you talk to your father. That's not bonding with your parent. He doesn't want you to use vain repetition, and he doesn't want you to do it in public. He, again, think about this. He wants you to go into your place, and he will be in his place, and he will hear you, and he will respond to you. It's very important as we go through this. Don't let this become the way the heathens do, or the way many other people in the world do, because they're not really bonding with their father. Verse 8, therefore don't be like them, for your father knows the things that you have need of even before you ask him. As a parent, I have to tell you, I've done this with my kids, and I know it happened when I was young. I can remember one instance where I was at home and I got in trouble. How do your parents find out about things? You always wonder that as a kid. I got in trouble, and I remember Mom saying the dreaded, wait till your father gets home. Oh, that was the worst thing in the world, right? Because, and my dad really never spanked me that much, but he just, you know, I'm 3 foot tall and he's 6'2", and he was this monster to me, and I was just always afraid of him. And so, unbeknownst to me, after I left the room and went to shaking my boots for a while, Mom called Dad and said, here's what's happening. I want you to know what happened ahead of time, so you'll be thinking in advance of how to handle this when you get home. Read this again. Your father already knows what you have need of before you even bring it to him. When I came before my father that evening, my mom would say, Phil has something to tell you. Dad already knew what I was going to say, but I had to say it anyway. Why? Because it helped me to bond with my father. God already knows what we need. So it's like you might think, well, why do I have to say this? Why do I have to talk to God if he already knows? Because talking is how we bond with the Father. And he wants us to, even though he already knows what we're going to say, he is trying to get us to communicate to where we get more intelligent, more closely, and more deeply bonded with our Father. He knows what we even have need of before we ask him. So in this manner, pray. And then he gives an outline. Here's things that you talk about. And again, he starts with our Father. We bond through conversation. But I asked earlier, and we're talking about us bonding to God, how does God bond with us? And do our prayers benefit God in any way? I want to set the stage for this before I get into this. What benefit do our prayers have to God? And I would like to draw an analogy. Now, all analogies break down. If you overthink this, you're going to come up, somebody will come up afterwards and say, no, that doesn't work for me because of this. All analogies break down at some point in time. But I wanted to talk through something that I think is relatively interesting. Is there another way that we can talk to God besides prayer? Is there another way that we can talk to God besides prayer? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 9, and let's read this. I've got it up on the screen here. 1 Chronicles 16, 7 through 9. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank God. So you can go to God, you can get on your knees in your private place, and you can talk to God, and you can thank him for things. But David did something different. He wrote a song. And he took it to Asaph, who put it to music. And then from that, it says, O God, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, and sing to him, and sing psalms to him, and talk to him of all of his wondrous works. When we sing, that is the same thing, brethren, as going into our private place and praying. We are, as a family, in a private place right now. And because we are in a private place, when we sing, It is the same as our prayer to God. When we sing our final hymn today, I'd like for you to think about that. When Mr. Cunningham comes back up and we have this closing prayer, we are in essence talking to or communicating with our Father as a family. With that, I want to introduce something to you. I put his name up here. I would encourage all of you to go look this up later on. This is really, really interesting if you've never seen this. And I want to tell you how I even came to this. Joel Meeker, about a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, went before the ministerial board of directors, and he played a portion of what I'm going to play for you today. Eric Whitaker is a composer. He writes choir music. Very complicated choir music. One day, he got an email from a little girl, very young girl, who's probably 7 or 8 years old. And she basically said, "I am so inspired by your choir pieces that I wanted to sing you one of the parts to one of the songs." This little girl, I mean, just probably 7 or 8 years old. So she has the music playing in the background, and she had learned one of the parts. Now, he does really complicated music. It's like 12-part harmonies. If you ever hear his stuff, it's really complicated. But this little girl took one of them, and she sang it back. So you can barely hear the music in the background. You can hear her singing. And she made a video of it, and she sent it to him. And he got an idea. He said, "Why can't we do this? Why can't I write a song, put the music and put the lyrics and put the parts out there, and then just have people all over the world sing their part on a video and send it to me? And then I'll combine them all together and I'll make a virtual choir." Now, there's a lot of parallels I'm going to draw from this. I hope you really enjoy this, because this to me is just so fun. So here's this young girl. She does this, and she gets this idea that if they do this, they can form a virtual choir. And what I want to do is use this project that he worked on to draw parallels of us talking to God. The very first thing I want to do is I want you to hear the individual voices of four of the people that turned videos in. And then we're going to draw some parallels to this. This takes about a minute 40 seconds. I want you to bear with me, because there's a point to this. Here's four voices. You're going to hear a soprano, an alto, a tenor, and a bass. And these are people sitting in their rooms, in their private rooms, talking to Eric Whitaker, singing this song back. Now, the way they do it, just so you know, and the way he explained it to them, is they were to put headphones on so that they could hear the piano. But he didn't want to hear the piano. He just wanted their voice. So they've got a microphone sitting that they're singing into. So all you're going to hear is their voice. They're hearing him, 1, 2, 3, 4, like Mr. Cunningham's going to do, and they're hearing the piano playing, but they're just singing back. Here's four of the voices that was sent back. Exact same parts, exact same words. I always wanted to be able to reach those low notes and never could. I've got a tenor voice. But I want you to notice these four people here, and I want you to think about what it is that they're doing. Each one of them is alone at home, most of them in their bedrooms with the door closed. Right? They're not in a choir room somewhere. They're at home alone. Now, If you listen to them, how many of them had an American Idol or a The Voice quality? In fact, they're not very good singers. That wasn't the point. The point was he wanted to get a bunch of people to sing the same things, and then he would arrange them into a virtual choir. The first one that you see up there in the upper left is a young teenager. The youngest one in this particular choir was just 9 years old. You know, you don't have to be very old to be able to do something like this. Did all of these singers sing their parts at the same instant in time? Did he say to them, okay, on Monday at 3 Eastern, No. They did this over a period of months. They learned their part, they sang their part, and they sent it to him all at different times. We're going to draw some analogies here, so just be kind of packing this in your head. But they all had the same goal. The goal was to submit their very best for a common project. And yet, even at that, it wasn't very cohesive. Right? It's these people that didn't have great voices. But now I'd like for you to imagine that these are our private conversations with God. We go in our room and we close the door and we talk to God prayerfully and privately. Now, sometimes we take Him things that just happen to us. Sometimes we take things that happen in the congregation. I want to use the example of Chester's sister and of Buford when we were praying for him. We all went to God with a common cause. But did we go to Him with this stirring oratory of voice where God just sat back and went, wow, I've got to get this guy on American Idol? Now, there isn't a one of us, I don't care how good you think your prayers are, one that's got a really tongued voice when we talk to God. We talk to God as His children, as infants. And we go to God and we bring things to Him in heartfelt but very simple prayers. But we all go to Him at different times. Some of us got an email about Buford and about Chester's sister right away, and we started praying right away. Others maybe the next day or some that evening. But they all went before God for Him to arrange them so that He can hear our pleas as a single choir. Now what I want to do is I want to play that same selection. These four people are on this, but there are 2,700 people that turned videos in. And He took all 2,700 unprofessional singers and blended them together into a choir. Here's what the master choir director heard when all of them were put together. Isn't that interesting? That was the same part. That same exact part that we played all those individual things together. Now, all 2,700 voices are blending together. All of our unpolished, unprofessional voices suddenly blend together into a sweet song in God's ears. And we're going to read about that in just a moment. Sorry. We all have a common goal to submit our very best for a common petition, and we take it to God in an intimate way. We take it to Him as a single person, but we also take it to Him as a collective body. If you think about it from His perspective, He is preparing the bride, the church, to be ready. So we come to Him as a singular voice, and I think He hears us that way. Perhaps you're having trouble at work. Perhaps you're having trouble at school, maybe in marriage or with a child who's struggling in school. Do you think you're the only one that goes to God and says, I'm having trouble in my marriage? Or the only one going to God saying, I've got this particular health problem or that particular health problem? You may go to Him singular, but there are a lot of people going to Him with that same prayer. And God, I think, can collect them, and He can hear them as a quartet. He can hear them as an ensemble. He can hear them as a full choir. The prayer request went out for Chester's sister in Buford, and he heard an ensemble of about 60 or 80 people back that he listened to on taking care of his people. When something happens to where we send something out on a global scale, there may be 8,000 to 10,000 voice choir that's taking that petition to God. He loves our conversation with Him. And even though we may not realize it, Every time we take something to Him, others are taking the same thing to Him somewhere in the world, and our singular voices become one. Now, what I want to do is I want to play about 60 seconds of this song for you to enjoy, but I want you to notice some things. The reason why I chose this, he's done several of these projects, but the way he visualized it, so you can see, and I should have a pointer up here, and that's okay, no worries. But you see these various globes, and as you see this, there's some globes that will say the United States, some will say, you know, Britain. You might see a small one that says Thailand or Singapore or Malaysia. We've got one person that lives in the entire country of Malaysia. Just one person, but she's praying in her language to God. And they're all connected by a common thread. You see all these balls that have this common thread. We all are bringing our prayers to God. We're in various nations. We have various languages. But we are bringing them to God. So listen to this. And I want you to think about this from the perspective of what God hears. You're going to see individual people in their rooms with the doors closed. And you'll see that. You're going to see all these little faces. And they're all in their rooms with the door closed. Think about what God hears when all of us are doing this. And if you think about the visualization of it, I chose this just because of this. You can see the nations that are grouped together. You can see all the people. They all have this common theme of wanting to pray to the master choir director that is in the middle of this video. So I want to finish the sermon by having this slide up there. And I'd like for you, if you would, to turn to Exodus chapter 30. I want to read something interesting that I don't know that we always kind of put in our thoughts about what it is that's happening when God told ancient Israel on something that he wanted them to build. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 30 and let's look at this. Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to start in verse 1. Exodus 30, verse 1. God says to Moses, I want you to make an altar to me for you to burn incense on, and you will make it of acacia wood. And he talks about the cubit length, the cubit width, 2 cubits high, set it up, overlay it with gold. And he goes through and he talks about how he wants this to be made. Verse 6, where does this altar go? And you will put it before the veil that is before the Ark of the Testimony, that is before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. Now, I want you to think about this again from what I said earlier. There is, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were two rooms. In the inner, in the Holy of Holies, there were two specific rooms. One room was where the altar was with the showbread and some other things, and the priest would go up and put incense on that altar. The altar was right before the veil, and right on the other side of the veil was what? The Ark of the Covenant, which represents the throne of God. Separated by a veil. But guess what? That veil's not there anymore. When Jesus Christ died, that veil was taken away. So the altar is just inches, if not a foot or two, away from the throne of God. It is right there. And yet the way we see it now, we are in our room, and He is in His, but that veil is rent in two, and we are going to come before Him on the altar. Let's read about this. Verse 7. Aaron will burn on it sweet incense every morning. And when he tends the lamps, he will burn incense on it. A lot of us take our prayers to God first thing in the morning, just like Aaron did. He took the incense before the altar. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, so some of us take our prayers to God at night, and he shall burn incense on it, and it will be a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You know, this is a round globe, and I think that there is prayers going to God perpetually. I don't think there is a time when there is nobody praying to him. He sees this from his people, these unprofessional, unpolished voices, and they come to him in sweet song. Verse 8, when Aaron, I read that, and you shall offer no strange incense on it. Verse 9, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, or a drink offering. And Aaron will make atonement upon the horns once a year at the Day of Atonement. And this is a most holy thing to the Lord. So when this incense is burned on this altar, which is right before the throne of God, this is an extremely precious thing to God. Why is that? I'm sure you all know where I'm going next, but turn to Revelation chapter 8, and let's read about this altar and about the incense that is offered on this altar. Revelation chapter 8, and I want to read in verse 3. Then another angel, Revelation 8, verse 3, then another angel, having a golden censer, just like the priest did back in the days of ancient Israel, an angel having a golden censer came and he stood where? At the altar that's right before the throne of God. Having a golden censer, he came and stood before the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the altar, which is before the throne of God. That incense that was offered is the same thing as our prayer. Think about how the incense works. You throw incense on fire, and it poofs up into this kind of billowing smoke, and that smoke would then waft in and around that veil and to the throne of God. And so that as prayers are offered on the altar, that incense is something that goes before the throne of God, and he sees that. So the incense are the prayers of the saints. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascend before God from the angel's hand. When we, in essence, give our prayers to God, we are at the altar. When you kneel beside your bed, or for me, I've got this really nice plush green kind of chair, and that's where I pray. I got my spot that I go to. I like doing that. I like to make it this routine. At a certain point of the day, I get down on my knees in this green chair. I am kneeling before the altar. And every time you pray, you're doing the same thing. The smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints ascends before God from the angel's hand. And what we see when we do this is the prayers that rise from the altar go to the throne of God. Now go back to Revelation chapter 5, and let's add another thought to this. Revelation chapter 5, and in verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. I want you to notice how many people are doing this. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they each had a harp, and they each had a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God, to the Father, by your blood." How many times have we gone before God and said, "Thank you that you were willing to give your son up so that I could be forgiven for my sins"? This is what's happening. These four living creatures and these 24 elders are constantly taking our prayers before God, before the throne, and offering them up to him. You have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth. Four living creatures and 24 elders. But look, there's more. Verse 11. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of the angels was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is under heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be him to sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." There are four living creatures, brethren. There are 24 elders. There are tens of thousands of angels. And there are tens, if not fifties of thousands of saints that take our prayers before the throne of God, all singing to God as one voice before His throne. Can you imagine what that sounds like to God, to have a 200,000 or 300,000 person choir? What we played was just 2,700 voices, and it was stunning. Not professional voices, but they came together in a unique way. Do you think that that benefits God? You bet it does. It bonds Him to us in a sweet-smelling incense. He sees our prayers to Him as a way of us communicating, and as we grow and as we develop, our prayers get more unified, they get more cohesive. Think about it from the perspective of when a little child sings. It isn't great, but if you learn and you grow and you develop and you sing in the choir, your singing voice gets better. He sees us grow. He sees us develop. He sees us learning and growing and bonding with Him. And as He has talked to us, He now is seeing us talk back to Him. And we then can bond with Him. And that is deeply, deeply satisfying. When you pray to God, I would hope that you don't see yourself as isolated and alone. You are, in one sense, you're in your room, you've closed the door, and you're by yourself. But God in heaven does not see it that way. He sees many voices from many people in His choir. I think that He hears them as one voice and one multitude of people, and that is deeply, deeply satisfying to Him. So, brethren, in conclusion, what is a purpose for our prayers to God? It is a way for us to bond with our Father. It's a way that only a father and his children can experience. Our daily conversations with Him deepen as we mature and we grow spiritually. And as we grow, our private, intimate time draws ever closer to Him. The older we get, the more that we talk to our Father, the more intimate our conversations become. But in return, God gets a blessing from this as well. He gets to hear from His children. They crawl up in His lap every day and they talk to Him about how their day's going. And He bonds with us as He learns who we are and as we grow. And as we talk to Him, He can make course corrections, just like a father does. Oh, you're wanting to start dating. Let me tell you about what dating is like. And that as you talk to God, He can start to direct you. As you grow in private knowledge of Him, He grows in private knowledge of you. He hears and responds to us privately and individually, but He hears us collectively as a body, and that helps bond Him to us. I hope, brethren, that your prayer life is enriched with the knowledge that He hears you when you talk to Him. So I would encourage all of you, crawl up into your dad's lap and talk to him.